The scripture reading comes out of the book of Matthew, verses 25 through 30. I'm concentrating more on the last three verses, which are 28 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will." Okay, that's a sermon in itself. Here's another sermon. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Sermon number two, not doing that one. Here we go. "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." Not too long ago, I was with a group of pastors, and we talked about how often people ask us, "Why aren't people coming to church?" And knowing we don't have an answer, what one pastor has done is she asks the people who ask it, "What do you think?" or "Why haven't you been coming to church lately?" And they give a variety of answers. To her, it's more of a suburban church. She goes, "Well, my kids are in soccer, or their games, or there's activities." Or you hear, "It's my only day to do shopping and house projects. I'm just busy." Or the honest ones may say, as the South, I'm worshiping at the chapel of the Bed Springs, which means I'm just not even getting out of bed. But what she hears more than anything else under all those answers is people are tired, and that people are pulled in so many directions. They are stressed out and overburdened, and they just don't come to church. And she'll sometimes ask them, "Did you at least spend your time doing something that gave you some joy?" And unfortunately, more often than not, the answer is no. And there does seem to be this underlying stress and exhaustion, not just in our churches, but it's nation deep. I read a study that was done by the American Psychological Association, and they have a way where they kind of find out about stress. It's a 1 to 10 scale, 1 not, 10 a lot. And they found just since January, people's stress about things political has gone up by 1 point. They say that's really high. And you know what? It's not Democrat or Republican. Everyone is anxious about the future. And it's not just worried about political stuff that keeps people up at night. It's worry about terrorism. It's worry about police violence and police violence against minorities. People are worrying about personal safety. When they looked at that kind of stress, in just a year in another scale, it rose 10%. I mean, people are anxious. And they're not just worried about the future, they're also anxious about the jobs that they serve, and they're overstressed. I was reminded about this in France, but you know this too, that the U.S. works more hours than any other wealthy country. It's about 1,800 hours a year. And 30 years ago, which I can remember better than I want to admit, Germany and France and America worked the same amount of hours. Now, Germany and France have gone down on their working hours, and they've still kept up the same productivity. The other thing that's so interesting is our country, though we've got a lot of money, the reports say haven't had time to enjoy it, to enjoy their riches, to take things easier Americans aren't doing that. They work more weekends and nights than any other country. So no wonder we're tired and stressed and burdened, and it's a weight on our shoulders, but it also affects our productivity at work, our energy, how we care for others, physical and mental health. I mean, do you sleep or not? What's the balance like in your life? I bet that's true in yours. It's true in mine. It's really hard for me to leave this church sometimes and say, if I don't do that one thing, the world will not fall apart. Really? It's often true, but I'm going to power through it. It's not a new phenomenon. I mean, this is that kind of anxiety and stress and overburdenedness is what Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago. Now, I want you to hear these verses again, and I want you to kind of be ready just to listen. Kind of sit up straight if you can. Put your hands to your side, your feet down. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You may fall asleep, but your neighbor can, because you're tired, can just wake you up. I want you to listen to what it says. I'm going to read my RSV and then a Peterson translation. Listen. Take a breath. Exhale. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, says Jesus. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Okay, join us again. You hear the words of a God who knows we're weary and tired and burned out, even if we're doing tasks for the church. This God offers us rest for our body and our soul. Now, when I read this passage on Monday, I said, yes, rest, vacation, time away, worshiping at the Chapel of the Bed Springs, getting a pedicure, going to a baseball game, no more responsibilities, it's all me time. Heck, I could live by example. I could put a sign on the front door and the side door and our website and said, church closed for a week, peace to you all. And then I could preach a sermon. No, I don't have to preach a sermon. I've closed the church for a week. And then I have to read the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke, learn. I have to admit, it sounds like activity to me. Yoke sounds like a little bit of work. And what do I know about yokes? Like an inside of an egg, not the right one. What I know about yokes is I've learned from pictures. You know, they're a piece of wood and has kind of a half circle on each, and horses or oxen or teams of animals get in them and they do the work. That's about all I know. But when I was in Germany, I actually saw a man working in a field with an animal, and the animal had a yoke, just one, and the man was working behind him. And I said to Talish Ezure, who I was visiting, the Syrian professor, said, "That looks like a lot of work, Tala." And Tala said, "Well, Maggie, my grandfather and father used one of those. It actually makes the work easier. My father had an animal that if he went to have lunch, the animal kept walking down the lane." He said, "A good animal, you can do so much working together." And I thought, they help in the work. And here we have a double yoke in this scripture. And a yoke is made so it best fits the animal. It's made for them. The word for my yoke is easy, probably the word is better translated is my yoke is good fitting or my yoke is kind. It talks about a yoke that doesn't chafe the animal. That if it's good fitting, it makes the work less burdensome. There's a legend that was told that Jesus made, when he was a carpenter, made the very best yokes in the land, and everyone would come to him. Now, a double yoke, you just don't have one so two animals can do more work than one. Partly why you have a double yoke is so a lead animal can train another one. It's a discipline to be learned. So if you have an animal that works really well, which was true in Jesus' time, you didn't often have two animals, you had one. And if that animal started getting old or, you know, something was going on, you would want to start training a new animal to be able to do the job. And it took a lot of time. The lead animal would kind of teach the young one. And they would do the work together until that young one might be able to do it on their own. So it's an interesting image of working side by side, of sharing the burdens, of learning to walk. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is in one yoke and we're in the other, and he is teaching us. And that was kind of a twist for me, that the rest here doesn't mean ceasing from work. It means learning to work or walk with Christ. A couple of authors have put it this way. It's rest that's not a hammock, it's a yoke. See, I thought it was hammock rest, and it's yoke rest. It means not ceasing from labor, but not doing awful kind of labor, the kind that drains you. It's not ceasing from moving. It means following in the paths and the ways of Jesus. It doesn't mean not having busyness and things to do in our lives, but hoping we'll learn to do things that follow in the ways of Christ and bring us some energy. It's learning to live in a new way, learning the unforced rhythms of grace. And you heard in that image that Christ is yoked to us. So in some ways, it's an image of submission. We love that. Okay, teach us to be submissive. But it is saying we're going to learn from the Christ that we have not done so well on our own, and we need to be trained in a new way. One of the brothers in Tizay, which is a worshiping community that I went to in France, says about this passage, Christ welcomes us in our vulnerability, our burdens, our shame, our exhaustion, and he does not seem afraid of them, and the yoke connects us to God. We're brought from solitariness into community. And this means that everything we have is shared with God and with each other. It's about sharing the burdens. And I think we even forget the power of sharing burdens. You, like I, may have heard a report on NPR about a woman who's had lived in India, and her husband and her brother had just been lost. Lives were taken away by one of those massive mudslides. And so she had to feed her three children, so she went to her husband's work and said, "Can I do his job?" They said yes. They paid her a lot less, but she began taking on work because she had to feed her children. And she rose in that business area. It took her a long time. And this NPR person was interviewing her, and he said, well, have you found love again? And she said, I don't have time. I care for my children. And then in a Western way, the man said, well, don't you think you've learned that you're independent now? And she sighed and said, every day I miss my husband, for he could share my burdens. And the NPR interviewer wisely said, no more. There is peace of just sharing the burdens. It doesn't make them go away, but it makes them less weighty. And I think that's some of what we do in this place. We do it when we have communion. We have prayers over there. We do it when you all were off at prayers and the prayers for the people, and you'll be surprised. Oh, she's struggling with that, and so am I. And sometimes just saying it out loud helps. It helps because we don't always think about ourselves then, because sometimes in our own preoccupations, we forget everyone else, and sometimes we become a burden to those around us. See, Jesus' words kind of divest us of thinking it's only me. And our own anxieties we put aside, and here's the crazy thing, it makes us take on the concerns of Christ in their place. To take on his burdens paradoxically lightens our own. Okay, there's the other thing in this passage that just kind of tweaked me this way. That laying down our burdens doesn't mean we get to rest. It doesn't mean we don't have any burdens anymore. But it means we seek to learn to be a disciple. And we seek not to rest to do nothing, but we rest and put things aside so we can learn to follow God, to seek God's justice and peace and wholeness for the whole world, to work towards a certain future in which God's dream will finally come true. It means discovering work that is motivated by a passionate desire to see God's kingdom revealed. It means whatever you do, does your gift and talent serve the needs of the world? That's a different kind of working. And so we come to this place, this church, to be reminded that we're children of God, that we have grace in our lives, that we share our burden, that we ask and receive help of what weighs it down, and we share those with each other. Now, if that were true, we would have no exhaustion in the church, and we'd be fabulous, but not so much. I'm going to tell you a secret. You probably know it. We tend to think we can do things better than anyone else. And sometimes it's just easier. It is true. Sometimes it is just quicker for me to do it than to ask Erwin to kind of help me to do it. But here's the thing. If I don't ask people to help me, I don't let you have the chance to help. I don't let you take part. And the truth is, other people got gifts, not just us. And that's what it means to be a body of God. To care for others. And the truth is, we cannot do this on this own. Where my greatest burden is in this church lately, what just weighs me down, is people irritated about the homeless. I mean, I get these emails, and I get people who call who are just so frustrated. And they don't talk to me unless they've talked to everyone else first. And somehow they think I, Maggie Henderson, have the power to cure homelessness on this block. Really? I don't have this power. I'm burdened by this too, and I'm burdened by compassion. I mean, every day I'm cleaning up garbage on the sidewalk. I wish we would do this together, and I think a little bit, you're kind of, if you don't see it, it's not so bad for you. But what I've found is we have got to do this at a church, and I've just got to stop getting worked up. But how do we do this? Damn this passage. I have to actually pay attention to it. We have to share this burden because none of us can do this on our own. We know there's 8,000 homeless in the city and housing for 4,000. This is not one person. This is not one block. We share it as a group. I also hear within this passage what I'd never heard before is we have to take on Christ's passion and compassion for the world. And it means seeking that all will have work that sustains them of heart and soul, but just so people can live off of a working wage. We know this in San Francisco. You can't survive with two part-time jobs. You have to have a lot of them. We long for a living wage. You know, we ask like that's a pretty normal word. Here's a surprise. Churches came up with this. In 1908, a group of churches got together and wrote a social creed for living. And the churches demanded then a living wage for old people. And just 10 years ago, they renewed that commitment, and they called it a family-sustaining wage. Isn't that interesting? Even then, they were worried about such things. And so I love when my heart is brought wider than even my own city. You know, last week I confessed that I love Mitchell's ice cream. I mean, I don't want to die for it, but I do love it. And there is a connection between justice and ice cream for you all. Our PCUS moderator, J. Herbert Nelson, just wrote a letter on our behalf to the executive of Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream. Who likes Ben and Jerry's? Just, yeah. Right? Okay, there's an issue there. He wrote them and said this: I am writing on the behalf of the PCUSA, you, to implore you to honor the June 15th commitment to enter into a legally binding agreement to join Milk for Dignity program developed by Migrant Justice. This is a group that says in Vermont, we need to pay our workers well enough. We need to pay our dairy people enough. They need to work in together so you can get the best product. Ben and Jerry said yes, but they've never come around. J. Herbert Nelson said, with a stroke of your pen, you have the ability to dramatically improve human rights of Vermont farm workers and ensure the sustainability of Vermont dairy farmers by joining this program. The 1.5 million member Presbyterian Church has worked in partnership with a coalition of Immokalee workers since 2002, and we have helped bring 14 corporations to the Fair Food Program. He asked them to sign on. He's not saying boycott. He said, you made a pledge and we need you to do it. So those that raise and make what we love get that living wage also. Who knew? Thank you, J. Herbert Nelson, Presbyterian Church, that we long for an easy burden, an easing of burdens for everyone, that no one will have to live in poverty. So friends, here's the gift. You are loved by a Christ who says, I know your burdens are great. Come next to me. Let me carry them. Learn my ways. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you tired, burnt out, worn out? Come to me. Get away with me and recover your life. I'll show you how to get a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything too heavy on or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. May it be so. Amen.